from the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a single verse, actually. That's our lesson for the sermon today. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, "For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good things can be abused. Good things are often abused. Work is good. Work is a gift. It is an appointment, a task, a commission. And yet it is abused in various ways. It is abused through too little work, neglect, laziness, abdication, avoidance. Work can also be abused through too much. Now, some of you children here may have a hard time believing this, but it is true. Work can be abused through someone pursuing too much of it, being obsessed with it, an excessive or a misplaced devotion to it. So today we're going to look at that abuse of a good commission from the Lord. We're going to look at overwork, or when work is too much. This does not mean, oh, you've given me too much to do. This is when the person chooses the too much work. Commonly, this is called workaholism. And this refers to overdoing it or constantly and excessively drinking it in. It is likened to a sickness or a pathology through such a term, workaholism or a workaholic, the person. Perhaps it is better termed careerism. I think there are actually even better terms when we start to define things biblically. But let's go ahead and use the term since it's so popular these days and people know what we mean when we use that label, that handle, they know what we're reaching for. Workaholism. There are constant articles in magazines and in newspapers and all over the web. You can bore yourselves to tears, or you can overwork yourself reading them all. There's actually a group, a WA group, a Workaholics Anonymous group that's out there. Not just AA, but WA. There is a problem to this, even if we as Christians tend to view things a bit differently than those out there. It is possible to work over much. You've heard the line, all work and no play makes so-and-so a dull boy. A more biblical approach to that would be all work and no rest, or all work and no Sabbath throws somebody off balance. Into sin. Marks them by unfaithfulness, to use biblical terminology. Well, confusion and then hopefully clarity. Here we go. Today, what I'd like to do is to point to some of the confusion about overwork and then hopefully point to some clarity about dealing with the reality of overwork. There has been quite a bit of confusion that has cropped up like hedges of weeds. Have you ever had a weed that grows up and maybe there's nothing else growing in that part of the yard and I'm just going to trim that thing and make it turn into a hedge of sorts? And sometimes there are weedy hedges that have grown up around this topic of overwork, and we need to be grounded and be thinking biblically when it comes to this subject. Here we are. Not everything that looks like diligence should get thrown under the heading of workaholism. Not everyone who is committed to his or her task, puts in many hours regularly or for seasons of life, should be labeled with the quick label of workaholic. Need to be careful. So what I'd like to do is to offer you some areas where there's some confusion and hopefully chop down that weedy hedge so we can get some clarity, because there is such a thing as overwork. The first problem, and I'm just going to give this in a general thing, the first problem in this area, the first area that needs to be cleared up of some confusion, is something that I'm going to call the quick label approach. The quick label approach. All too quickly, someone is labeled a workaholic when there is an apparent dedication to one's work. There's a quote, a number of quotes on the back of the bulletin today, and one of them from Pastor Rob Rayburn toward the end actually says this: "The failure of the workaholic in many minds is nothing more than his failure to have a proper devotion to ease and pleasure that can cast a more than average commitment to working hard in a bad light." So there's this quick label approach. You know what? Stop working so hard, you're making the rest of us look bad. It's a quick label approach that's out there. This quick label approach is most commonly done through a statistical rapid fire. A statistical approach. So the statistics are thrown out there, and immediately then, or readily, people are thinking, "Oh my God. My, oh my, that person there is a workaholic. Maybe I'm a workaholic. Maybe we're all a workaholic." This quick label approach is most commonly done through a statistical splatter, and I'd like to give you some examples of this right now. Commonly, that which goes over the magical and mystical number of 40 hours per week is susceptible to being accused of imbibing in this aholism. That number 40. One article that I read recently was concerned about overwork. That was the terminology, overwork. And what this article did was take a look at dual earning couples. Man and wife, both working, both earning money. And it says that these dual earning couples, and over the past 25 years, are no longer working together an average of 81 hours a week. That would be 40 and a half each, or 41 and 40. No longer are these dual earning couples working only 81 hours a week for an average, but they are more... they're working more like 91 hours a week now. So that would be 46 hours for one, 45 for the other. And this is called overwork. This is the statistical approach. Another statistical approach concerned with overwork has put forward a comparison of the average amount of hours that a worker works in four different countries for 1 year. Okay, you could do this right now. You could pull out your phone and calculate this up. Don't do it though right now. Just do it right here. The four countries were these: France, Great Britain, Japan, and the U.S. And I quote from the article now. Overworked. The average employee in France puts in 1,459 hours per year. 1,459 per year. Compared to 1,707 for Brits, 1,809 for the Japanese, I'm still quoting, and an exhausting 1,815 for U.S. workers. I began to wonder about this. So I wondered, what would 40 hours a week and 52 weeks a year, no vacation, what would that look, how many hours would that amount to? And if my math is correct, and I'm sure someone can help me with this right away, that comes up to, no vacation here, 2,080 hours. This article said that the U.S. workers on average work an exhausting 1,815. So I thought to myself, well, what should I do? What if I take a month off, 40 and then 80, 120 and 160, remove 160 hours, give them a month off, and that could include the 9 national holidays. We have 9 now. 9. What if we took 2 months off, remove, or what if, excuse me, 1 month off would be removing 160 hours, 5 weeks off, remove 200. I decided to go to 7 weeks off. Take this exhausting average number of hours that the American worker works, and I'm going to give 7 weeks of vacation, nearly 2 months of vacation, which includes the 9 national holidays. I'm going to give 7 weeks off. That's a reduction of 280 hours, and that puts the worker at 1,800 hours. This article was saying the exhausting, an exhausting 1,815 for U.S. workers is basically working every day, I mean every week, 40 hours a week with 7 weeks of vacation, nearly 2 months of vacation. The point of all of this is there's a statistical splatter that goes on. There's a Gatling gun approach to defining workaholism. 40 hours a week, and oh my goodness, on we go. The assumption is, this is way too much. Way too much. You must be guilty of overdoing it. The present American assumption is that the work week is 5 days. Many want less, and the rest is weekend. Labor unions. Sadly, and this even by tipping the hat to original intent of labor unions. Original intent. Let's just grant that their desire was to provide a good and safe and positive and healthy working environment for those that were under their umbrella. Let's just assume that, and I'm willing to grant it. But sadly today, many labor unions seem to have a constant plank in their agenda, and that plank that they're walking is to connect less work or the same amount of work with more pay. That seems to be the plank. Again, from Pastor Rayburn. In our day, as many people work less and less, 5 days is not the norm instead of 6. More and more people are working 4 days of the week, and the pursuit of leisure more and more becomes the purpose for which one earns a living, thus making a virtue out of working as little as possible. Now, Pastor Rayburn is against this statistical approach to how do we define the demands of our day or of our week or of our month or of our year? These are just, Pastor Rayburn would have a problem with this quick label statistical approach to what's too much, what's the right amount. I'd like to share some other examples here. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to hold the Bible with both hands, and we're trying to see the world in the way that God sees the world and has interpreted the world. And this is why, as we hold the Bible with both hands, we look at both the fruitfulness of work and the futility of work. And we know that there are demands in this world. So let's beware of the simple approach that says, oh, over 40. Here's some examples. Again, we're just clearing out some confusion, chopping down the hedge the weedy hedge. It is not necessarily overwork or workaholism. When you look at some jobs, some duties, tasks, or careers which require more time. More time than what? Again, where's our standard? Examples. It's not necessarily overwork or workaholism when workers are faced with seasonal demands. Seasonal demands. Some of these may be related to commerce, market demands. Some of these may be related to the weather. It is not workaholism or necessarily overwork when the utilities companies are working 24/7 or 36/8 in order to restore power for the good of a society or a civitas, a city, where there are the elderly or the infirm or babies or you or me. I have been amazed over the years to look out during a frightful storm and to see likely weary workers who have been working around the clock in an electrical storm trying to restore power to a neighborhood because we didn't know that on that grid happened to be a nursing home or a hospital. And I look out that rain-streaked window and I say, wow, and may the Lord bless you and keep you safe. I knew of a man who tried to be a peach farmer. He learned the hard way. There were seasonal or weather demands upon him, and his work as a peach farmer was incredibly demanding. Faithfulness to his task required quite a bit of hours. So there are seasonal demands. It is not necessarily overwork or workaholism when there are startup demands for the starting up or the establishing of a new endeavor or a company or a division. This applies also to a new appointment, a position, a promotion. It could even apply to certain seasons of life. It's not necessarily overwork. It is not necessarily overwork or workaholism when there are shutdown demands due to the closing of a company, a division, a branch, or when there are shutdown demands due to weatherizing parts of a building that require additional hours. The amount of hours that were added and put on top of an already overloaded maintenance crew to close down evaporative coolers, 32 of them in one building. There are also off-hours demands, and they are not necessarily, when fulfilled, they are not necessarily overwork or workaholism imbibement. There are off-hours demands that may require odd or additional shifts. Examples. In Phoenix, Arizona, where triple digits were the norm for the summer months and oftentimes many days in a row over 110 degrees, road work needed to be accomplished. Now, at the time, it was the fifth largest city. Road work needed to be accomplished during less traveled hours. They do that here. But also during cooler hours when it was only 104 out instead of 116. So you'd be going down a major thoroughfare and there it would be lit up as if it was some festival going on and the workers would be working. So off hours or odd shift demands are not necessarily workaholic type things. Some duties must be done when there is less foot traffic in the office, or when repairs are being done. I once oversaw a crew in the repair of concrete floors in a warehouse. It was my job to oversee this shipped-in crew to maintain the security of the warehouse, to keep an eye on these workers, and this could only be done from 10 o'clock at night until 4 in the morning. Certain cleaning companies do their work when the office building is typically closed. Next, it is not necessarily overwork or workaholism when there are shift demands, such as for firefighters or those who work on oil rigs or those required to engage in international travel. It is not necessarily overwork or workaholism when there are service and emergency labors that must be done during times of tragedy. Severe weather. What about earthquake relief that we have seen in our region of the country in the past few years? About a decade or so ago, there was a massive ice storm that hit Texarkana. There were many people working excruciatingly long hours to assist and to clean up. A year or two ago, this same thing happened in Brooklyn, New York, and one of our fellow CREC pastors was busy working and assisting his neighborhood, as well as preparing sermons and Bible studies and trying to find a chainsaw. What about the hotshot firefighters for the wildfires in certain parts of the country, Colorado, Arizona? Medical and emergency personnel, again. What about other first responders? Surgeons who actually have, or surgeons' assistants who actually have life and health before them, even in their hands. We don't want them looking at a clock and saying, you know, my shift's over right now. Criminal investigators, it seems to be around the clock. There are some jobs in which it is just the nature of the case that they will stand or fall due to the amount of work that is put in or not put in. There are also demands of desperation. We cannot be quick label, printing t-shirts and opening websites, quick label about workaholism and workaholics when there are demands of desperation. These could qualify as the emergency responders and the care providers. Yes, it could, but I'm thinking of other things here. I've jotted down a few. Sometimes due to the economic climate, depression, recession, or dishonesty from a colleague, there are added demands of desperation. Sometimes due to one's own personal recovery from past laziness, there are demands of desperation or recovery from tragedy. In such cases, some may have to work two or three jobs in order to provide for family for those who have been entrusted to their care. Do we say workaholic or overwork in such cases? The case of prize fighter James Braddock was made popular through the movie Cinderella Man. He became a better fighter. He had gone through the Depression, was living through the Depression, and somebody asked, "Jimmy, what's made you a better fighter?" He says he fights for milk to provide for his family. Finally, in this clearing of the confusion bit, I would like to share one other area of labor, of calling, which clearly argues against a statistical approach to labeling workaholics and workaholism. This is a single word representing a mighty calling. a hand that rocks the cradle and changes the world type of calling. Motherhood. These delightfully blessed women who never clock out. Do we simply say, statistically, I think you're a workaholic? We can't simply settle this on the statistical and the numerical level. This doesn't mean, however, that there are not problems. There is indeed a problem with overwork. For some, even for many, there is, and it is recognizable. By the way, the concern of these many articles over vacation, if they would simply speak of rest, we'd begin to understand things biblically. But there is a problem with overwork for some, and I would like to share how some of this can be recognized. Now, before I do this, I want you to know that I know the human tendency to study arguments to defend oneself. When it comes to the Sabbath, for some, just about everything is an ox in a ditch. Why? My ox isn't. Your ox needs better wheels. We have a tendency to defend ourselves and to deflect and to redefine and to say, well, you know what? In my case, it's because of these various good and necessary demands. Be careful. One of the driving forces behind overwork or careerism is greed or covetousness. And this is a slippery sin. This is a sin that loves to hide behind other titles, indeed honorable labels, designations that sound good on the resume and can be talked about in polite society. Dare we call it greed or covetousness as the Lord would? No. It may rather be labeled as initiative or drive. It can be cast as the opposite of sloth, and surely everyone agrees that sloth is a sin and we must avoid sloth at all costs. Yet, all along with this sin, while disguised, this sin, this greed, this covetousness may actually be extremely miserly, grasping, tight-fisted, and shark-like. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:5 spoke of the cloak of covetousness. Covetousness loves to cloak itself. And by the way, we tend to do this with those other commands of the Lord, well, with regard to the Sabbath or other things. So the cloak is put on because we don't want someone to see. Dorothy Sayers wrote, "At one time, this sin was content to call itself honest thrift. There used to be a certain reservation about the respect according to covetousness. It was an unromantic, unspectacular sin. Unkind people sometimes called it by rude names such as parsimony and niggardliness. It was a narrow, creeping, pinched kind of sin, and it was not a good mixer. It was more popular with Caesar than with Caesar's subjects. It had no glamour about it." Sayers goes on, "It was left for the present age to endow covetousness with glamour on a big scale and to give it a title that it could carry like a flag. It occurred to somebody to call it enterprise. From the moment of that happy inspiration, covetousness has gone forward and never looked back. It has become a swaggering, swashbuckling, piratical sin, going about with its hat cocked over its eye, with its pistols tucked into the tops of its jackboots. Its war cries are business efficiency, free competition, get out or get under, and there's always room at the top. These are ways that greed and covetousness can be cloaked, hidden, disguised, or we can be deceived about. Sometimes there's a greed or a covetousness of one's own reputation. Oh, and that leads to the rest of this. Our text today, the single verse that I read for the sermon today, speaks about this desperation of frenetic, constant clamor and work. There is one alone. He is a loner. He's an oddball to begin with. He is without companion. He is without a second. He is without peer. He's a trail blazer. He has neither son nor brother, no time for such. Yet there is no end to all his labor. Nor is his eye ever satisfied with riches. But he never asks, "For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good?" This also is a mist and an evil task. Overwork can be recognized due to the absence of communion or to the violation of communion, as well as a blind, blurry running forward to achieve and to grasp and to grab. And it's not just money. It could be prestige. It could be position. It could be the reputation. Look at that guy go. There is no dust on him. Look at her. Biblically speaking, this imbalance, this out of focusness, this flux and flurry is a form of idolatry. It's a serving of self. It's a denial of the Lord, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, including the provision of wealth. This is an idolatry because it believes that he or she is the one who attains wealth. If it wasn't for me, then this wouldn't be accomplished. And yet Deuteronomy 8 is so clear. It's the Lord who provides you with wealth. He provides you with anything that you have. This is why it's his. So this is one of the ways that overwork is recognized. But there's another way, and this is, well, here we go. Overwork is also recognized as present when neglect is present, or when abdication is present. By the way, overwork can be a lazy overwork, a not accomplishing, a frittering, and yet labeling it as, "I've been busy." But overwork and the aholism of it, to use the current jargon, is also recognized when other basic first issues, privileges, commandments are being neglected. When there is a constant, habitual pattern in place of ignoring that which has been commanded by God and given to you as an area of responsibility or stewardship, and you are not attending to that, you are guilty of sinful overwork. There's a little bit of wiggle room here. There are seasons of demands. We'll get to this in a moment. There are various forms of neglect or abdication. We can neglect the law of God in the law of kindness and the way we treat one another because there's this clamor to get to the top, this trampling on others, and I'll do anything that it takes to get that next position or recognition, even if it means cutting a corner, falsifying a resume. And it took me a long time to figure out the terminology. When the Lord says, no, don't go there, and we go there, then we have neglected the will of the Lord in our work. But if your work leads you to the ignoring of your family, then you're overworking. Consider the law of God from Deuteronomy 24:5. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. That's interesting. That's some might say, that's quaint. My wife doesn't need that. Well, you do. She does. God, what's the baseline of this law? The baseline of this law is one of investment of love and of union and communion. Get strong there, stay strong there, and finish there. And then when that's in place and those other demands, those seasonal demands or those weather or tragic demands come up, the there is in place. The strength has already been there. So the wisdom and the beauty and the wonder of God's law comes out. Strengthen there. Go there. Newly married men ought not to be going off to combat. They have enough of a combat to do at home. This prepares you. This prepares your marriage. This prepares your family. For when those days of faithfulness to the providences of God in front of you, and you have to embrace those, the foundation's been laid. Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who's asleep in harvest is a son who causes shame. The principle of this is the same as that law of God in Deuteronomy 24:5. Take care of things when there's time for taking care of things. And those things are taken care of. This is why Paul is so severe to and for those who do not provide for their own. He says, you're worse than an unbeliever. And by the way, that provision is not the largest house and big fat cigars and long cars or many of them or tropical vacations. The provision is and can be basic. It's a foundation of love and community. Is that present or has that been neglected? The Lord has never promised us lives of ease and leisure. There's no command about that at all. So when we say, you know, I'm going to work so hard so that I can... Whew. Now, by the way, there is something about Sabbath rest that is to come. That's right. There's something right about finishing your day. You have to have... You can't just constantly be on the clock. Otherwise, your face should have hands on it. You can't do that. But the Lord, while He's never promised us a life of ease and leisure, He has never promised us that we would be wealthy. He has commanded that we attend to basics and to those whom are entrusted to us. That's clear. Overwork is present. Furthermore, and by the way, here's another area of abdication and neglect, and I'm going to end on this. Overwork or the workaholism is also present when we do not have time for Sabbath rest. Now, the last 2 weeks I've dealt with employees and employers. Employees should desire Sabbath rest. Employers should provide Sabbath rest. The baseline of that is a cessation of labor. Not a cessation. It's not a laying around like a blob. There are different works to do and different things to attend to, different people to attend to on the Lord's Day. That trains us for the rest of the week. It's a day first unto the Lord. It's called His day, the Lord's day. But when we are so overworked or so... been drinking at the well of the aholism, of our work, then there's no room for Sabbath. There's no room for rest. We don't have time for worship. And this happens at times when just about anything can get in the way of the communion of the saints. Anything. Sadly, there are some who would miss the communion of the saints for something that they would never miss a day at the office about. Something's happening on the Lord's Day. The Lord has appointed. He's carved it out one day out of seven. And it is not primarily, just like this worship, it's not primarily a family ordinance. It's something for His people that says, you're called by my name and you're marked by my time. It's a worship provision. It's a refocusing upon the things of the Lord in a distinct way. With those rather different from us, because that looks like and smells like the church universal, because God is taking people from that nation and that language and putting them together, and it's not a lockstep. There are difficulties. And people think, oh, Shabbat means rest. It's just going to be mint julep. No. God is shaping us and training us with one another, and He has called for His honor to be first on this day. Just as with our first parents, their first day together was a day of Sabbath, a day of worship, and attending to that which God says, this is good, this is good, this is very good. So, there's a little bit today, just a bit today, on clearing the confusion about overwork and pointing out with some clarity that overwork is a reality and it's present. It has been said that many today worships his work, works at his play, and plays at his worship. Worships his work, works at his play, and plays at his worship. So do I call you to faithfulness? Yes, because the Lord does. Do I call you to diligence? Yes. Ladies, do not eat the bread of idleness. Men, encourage your wives in this regard and provide rest for them. Children, rise up and bless your mother. Be diligent in this. Pray about and study ways to be faithful. Beware of the checkout mentality or the clockout mentality, for we are always called to faithfulness. Beware of the deceitfulness of sin. Different labels will be given. Beware of redefinition. Oh, that's not me. Beware of the idolatry of self-service and identity promotion. Beware of assuming that it's all up to you and that wealth is not from God. Be especially aware of abdication and neglect. And be aware of the absence of Sabbath. And may the Lord bless us. Heavenly Father, I pray that your beauty would be upon us and that you would establish the work of our hands. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Cause your beauty to be upon us and our children. And in this, Lord, enable us to see through the lenses of your word. Beautify this flock, I pray, Lord, and all of your people who bear your name. Cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing. I pray this through Jesus, who is the head of the church, and all of God's children said, Amen.